Jesus. The people in the video are not the first or the last to ask or answer that question, who is Jesus? In fact, it is his time, and I'm going to go through some verses. They're not going to be up there, and you won't have time to look them up. I'm going to go kind of rapid fire here. But in Jesus' day, Luke 7:49 told us this, that some men were sitting at a table among themselves, and they said, "Who is this man that goes around forgiving sins?" Mark 4:41 says, the disciples were absolutely terrified. And they said, "Who is this man?" they asked each other. "Even the wind and the waves obey him." Matthew 21:10, it says, the entire city of Jerusalem was in an uproar as he entered. "Who is this?" they asked. Luke 9:9, King Herod proclaimed, "I beheaded John. So who is this man whom I hear such stories?" And he kept trying to see him. In John 8:25, we're told that the religious leaders asked, "Who are you?" they demanded. And Jesus replied, "I'm the one who I've always claimed to be." And when Jesus asked his disciples, remember, he gathered his disciples together, and he said, "Who do the people say that I am?" And they had all these different ideas. That some said, "Well, you're John the Baptist resurrected. He's Elijah. He's Jeremiah. Or one of the prophets risen from the dead." People were questioning. They looked at Jesus and they said, "Who is this man?" Now, if you're here and you're not sure about Jesus, I welcome you. And in fact, I invite you to ask the question. So who is this Jesus that they're talking about at this church? Now, I also want to invite you to pursue that answer, and wherever that answer takes you, to follow that answer. Who is this Jesus? Well, we're in the second week of a sermon series called The Adventurous Life, Discovering the Life You Were Meant to Live. And at Hope Community Church, we believe with all our heart that you were meant to experience an adventurous life. A life that has discovery, that has joy, that has meaning, that has purpose, and that has passion. And you know what most people do when I say, "This is the kind of life you're meant to live?" They say, "Good sermon, Pastor. We might be back next week." That's on a good day. On a bad day, they say, "Who is this Jesus? And what does he have to do with my real life?" Well, here's the thing. I want to touch on that subject today. And I say touch because there's a whole lot about who is Jesus written in here. So we're gonna touch the surface. And I really do hope you come back next week. That's a hope of mine. But I want something more than that. My desire is that you would take this word and you would look into this word and you'd discover more and more each day, who is this Jesus? And my hope is that his word and his Holy Spirit will transform you into the people that he's called you to be. I mean, I hope that as you fall in love with him, that you're going to look out into a lost and hurting world, and you're going to see Jesus in the lost and the hurting. And you're going to see Jesus in the poor. You're going to see Jesus in the broken. And I hope next week, as we celebrate communion, as we break bread together, that you see Jesus in that broken bread. And you see Jesus as we take of the cup. And I hope, the reason why I hope all this is because this is the life you were meant to live. You're meant to live an adventurous life. And that adventurous life is found in the person of Jesus Christ. If you miss that, you've missed Christianity. There is no Christianity apart from Jesus Christ. You can have some rules, you can have some regulation, but Christianity comes together in the person of Jesus Christ. It comes together with you and I in an ongoing relationship with Jesus Christ. So I think the best way to answer this question is who is Jesus, is to look to this work. And we're going to have it up on the screen, and if you need a Bible, just raise your hand, and Kel on. If you don't own a Bible, feel free to take the Bible home. Okay, we don't consider it stealing if you take our Bibles. Feel free to take one. We're going to look at Colossians chapter 1, beginning at verse 15. Colossians 1, 15, and it will be on the wall behind me. I was told last week that sometimes I say the wall behind you guys, but look to this wall behind me, not behind you. There's nothing on the wall back there. Just the clock, and I don't want you to look at that. Colossians chapter 1, beginning at verse 15. The Bible reads, Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. Who's Jesus? Yeah, that's impressive, huh? I mean, I could write a good resume, but just that one sentence right there is pretty darn good. Who's Jesus? He's God. I mean, that's what it's saying there. He is God. This word that we translated image is icon. It's where we get the English word icon. And what the Bible's saying is Jesus is the precise image of God. The invisible God, the God that people could not see, became visible in Jesus Christ. And think about that. Throughout the centuries, people could see the thumbprint of God. And what I mean by the thumbprint of God is you can look and you can see evidence. You can see God throughout creation, and you can look and say, okay, somebody made this. There appears to be a God. And throughout the ages, we could even hear God's voice as he spoke through the prophets. And as you can read this, you can hear God's voice in this. But something happened unique in Jesus. Because what was once invisible, what was once just a thumbprint, what was once just the prophet speaking, when Jesus came on the scene, you could actually visibly, you could look at God. You could look God in the face. You could see God. You could touch God. You could hear the very words of God spoken through Jesus. And as I think about that, you know, if we ever want to look and say, what is God like? Or like the pop song from years ago, if God were one of us, we don't have to guess any of that stuff. We could look and say, I know exactly what God would be like if he were one of us. He'd be like Jesus Christ. And here's the question that I need to go over and over and over and over again. And ask the question, does the God I worship, does he look like Jesus? Or does he look like my political party? Does he look like the people that I hang out with and what they think? Does he look like the current cultural trends? Or does he look like Jesus and the words that he spoke? Because here's the reality. There's a God that we can worship, and there's a God that exists. They're not always the same. And we need to keep going back to this Jesus and look at his word and see what he said and say, okay, that is the Jesus I worship. Now, one of Jesus' close companions, John, not John the Baptist, because guys that are beheaded don't write books. This was a different John. He was the youngest of the disciples. He wrote a book. We know it as the Gospel of John. And this is what he said about Jesus being God in the flesh. And we're going to go, so if you actually have a paper Bible and you go back and forth, we're going to go back and forth from John chapter 1 and Colossians chapter 1. But John chapter 1, John wrote this, John 1:1, he says, in the beginning, the Word, which is Jesus, the Word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. What are you talking about, John? You're saying the Word was with God, and the Word is also God. Verse 2, it says, he existed in the beginning with God. Now, John paints a picture where we get the theological term Trinity. That's God in three three persons, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And this is why John could say God was with, Jesus was with God, and he was God. Later, John would tell us this, John 1:14. He says, so the Word became human. So Jesus, who is God, became human. Other translations say flesh. Became flesh, and he made his home among us. That's why we call him God Emmanuel. Emmanuel is God with us. It says, and he was full of the unfailing love and faithfulness. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. Now, I want to make sure we understand this. Because there's a thought, and I think a lot of people are like a deist. Does anybody know what a deist is? The deists kind of look at God like he's a watchmaker. And they would say, yeah, look, you can see in creation that there is some creative being out there, and he put all this stuff together. But what the deist would say is that God is detached from his creation. It's kind of like God created the world, and you know, you got this globe, and he kind of kicked it out there and said, good luck. Just kind of left it out there to run on its own. Now, the interesting thing about that is if you read the Old Testament and you understand Jewish history, what you discover is God is anything but uninvolved. You see God interacting with his creation throughout the story. In fact, that's what you have in the Old Testament, is you have a story of God's interaction with the people of Israel. So he's highly involved. And I would look at Jesus and say this is the pinnacle. This is the pinnacle of God's involvement with his people, where he becomes one of them. And what's fascinating about Jesus is I want to suggest the reason why people, even today, why do they care who Jesus is? Why would people, and even people that don't like him, that disagree with him, why do they still ask that question, who is Jesus? I think there's something very unique about him. And in his time, people didn't just walk around and say, you know, who's that guy sitting over in the corner doing nothing? Right? They didn't do that. I think Jesus' life was so different and so unique, people looked and said, okay, who is that guy? I want to know, who is that guy? Because to the best of my recollection, ordinary men don't speak out and say, hey, storms, calm down.
Yeah.
Ordinary men, you know, don't take a little dirt and lick their fingers and blind people can see. All right? They don't make the lame walk. And here's another thing. Ordinary men do not make outrageous claims that they, in and of themselves, have the power to forgive sins. Ordinary men do not come and say, I am God in the flesh. Lunatics make those types of claims, right? If you're not God, and you say, hey, I'm God, and in fact, the world does revolve around me, you're typically one of two things. And so it begs this question, who is this man? Now, some of you have probably heard of C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis said we basically have three choices when it comes to Jesus. Or anybody that comes forward and makes an audacious claim that I'm God, I'm the Son of God, I can offer forgiveness. C.S. Lewis would say they're either a Lord, liar, or lunatic. All right? Now, let me throw in a fourth thing, because I think there's some hardcore skeptics that they may even be listening to me and they'll say, well, there's a fourth possibility. And I'll just throw it in for free. It's possible that Jesus is a legend. Okay, hear me out, all right? I don't believe that. But let's just put that on the table, that Jesus is a legend. Maybe his disciples misunderstood things, right? Maybe they exaggerated, you know, just a little, and to the point that they said, this guy rose from the dead. Okay, that's not a little exaggeration. That would be a lot if he didn't. And this is a choice that people have taken. They say, well, these guys exaggerated, this guy's a legend. Now, before we get too excited, and you go, oh, I knew it, now I can go live however I want. I want to examine a couple things. First of all, Jesus is not the first person to come on the scene and say, I am the Messiah. He's not the first person to do that. And in fact, there was a handful within, 100 years this way and 100 years this way of Jesus' ministry. That they came on the scene and they said, I'm the Messiah, I'm going to redeem the Jewish people, God's kingdom is here. But you know what happened to those guys? They all died. Okay? And here's what happened in every single case. The followers of that Messiah, they did one of two things. One, they ran for their lives and never claimed again that this person was a Messiah, which is like a really good choice. Or what they said is there were some where they would say, okay, we believe in the cause of what we're doing. And they'd say, okay, Joshua, you're now the Messiah. Apparently this guy's not because he died. Now, there's one case in particular where people said, this guy's the Messiah. He died. And those people continue to say, that guy is the Messiah. It's the only case. And in fact, they said, not only is he the Messiah, he's not dead. He's resurrected. There's something very unique about Jesus. And I think we need to throw that into the picture here. There's a second problem with us looking at Jesus and say, okay, well, these guys, they kind of ad-lib. He's more of a legend. The problem with that is you got a bunch of guys, they weren't power players. They had no power. They had very little influence. And you know how much power they got when they followed Jesus? Less. They got less power. At least before they can kind of fit in with at least the Jewish people. Now the Jewish people say, okay, you guys are scum. Right? Their lives got harder. And you got to think about this. Think about like major conspiracies and what have you. Eventually, one person breaks down. Somebody breaks down and says, okay, we lied. Right? Everybody calls in the principal's office and you tell one story and your friend tells the other story. And eventually, one of the people breaks down. What didn't happen? It didn't happen in the first century. Guys, I mean, here's the reality. If a bunch of us got together and made up a lie, and they said, okay, I tell you what, you're going to deny this or we're going to kill you, man, I'm going to start telling the truth right then and there. And so here's the reality. If Jesus is a legend, then what he produced were some of the most loving people on the planet that just happened to be liars and lunatics. I think the story they wrote sounds a whole lot better than that story. The story that's in here is a lot easier to believe than the other alternative. But here's my challenge. Study the scriptures. Who is Jesus? Is he your Lord? Is he God? And if he is, then we need to follow him. But if he's a liar and he's a lunatic, seriously, find something better to do with your lives. If he's a liar and a lunatic, I should go out and get a real job. But if he's God, then he deserves all that we can give him. He deserves our very life, and he's worthy to follow anywhere and any place. Let's continue. I'd like to talk more about that, but we've got to move on here. Colossians verse 16. You thought the first part was wild when you hear this. For through him God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made things we can see and things we can't see, such as thrones and kingdoms and rulers and authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. He existed before everything else, and he holds all creation together. Man, his resume is getting better all by the minute here. Who is Jesus? He's the creator. Jesus is God. He is the creator of the universe. Everything you look at, you can say, Jesus created that. Here's what his close companion John said. John 1:3, it says, God created everything through him, through Jesus, and nothing was created except through him. Now, there's an incredible irony when you think about this gospel story. The one who created the universe eventually gives up his own life, his life on earth, to redeem his creation. And this was not lost on the early church fathers. There's a guy named Melito of Sardis. In 160 AD, he wrote this. This is just, you know, not an incredibly long time after Jesus. But he said, he who hung the earth in place is hanged. He who fixed the heavens in place is fixed in place. He who made things fast is made fast on a tree. The sovereign is exalted, is insulted. God is murdered. Oh, by the way, if you're like a Dan Brown fan and you read the Da Vinci Code, this is 165 years before Dan Brown claims that people began to look and say, Jesus is God. Well, history tells us otherwise. The words, God is murdered, tells me exactly who early Christians thought Jesus was. That he was God in the flesh. But, of course, we know that Jesus is more than God who was murdered, right? We know, because if all that Jesus did was died on the cross, we'd say, okay, that's cool. But the resurrection changes everything, right? You know, especially if you're a guy like Michael today, and you're thinking about your brother, that resurrection means everything to you. He continues in his poem, and he says, this one is Jesus. This one is the leader. This one is Lord. This is the one who rose from the dead. This one is the one sitting at the right hand of the Father. Man. I just remember one of my professors that's gone on to be with the Lord that dearly loved him, and he'd said, folks, we have the best darn story out there. And you need to go out there and you need to share that story. And you need to live that story. The only thing is, he didn't say darn. he's older than me, so he can get away with it. But here's something incredible about our Creator God. And then let me reread Colossians 1:16, because this is incredibly powerful. Colossians 1:16, it says, for through him God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth, and made the things which we can see and which we can't see, such as thrones and kingdoms and rulers and authorities in the unseen world. And listen to this. Everything was created through him and for him. Everything was created through him and for him. Let's put this in real personal terms. You were created to have a relationship with Jesus. He created you for a purpose. And that purpose is that you and I would come into a relationship with him. So what the Bible is saying here is there's a relationship that you were created to have that you may not have right now, but you can have today. You were created for this relationship with Jesus. And the question that I need to ask myself is, do I want to live according to my design? According to the Creator's purposes? Or do I want to live according to my own thoughts? That are fleeting and fading and changing. If I want to experience all that life is meant to be, then I need to come to a relationship with Jesus Christ. I need to come into an ongoing relationship with Jesus Christ. And the reality is we do not want to live outside our purposes. Can you imagine Find out living outside your purpose, how insane that sounds. When the creator of the universe says, I created you through me and for me. You were created to have a relationship with a loving creator. But let's continue in Colossians. Christ is also the head of the church, which is his body. And in other words, the church isn't a building. The church is the people. People ask me that sometimes. Where's your church? Like, well, in Wildwood, in Bellevue, and over here in the villages. But we gather together on Sunday in this building. We're gathered as the church. He is the beginning. Yeah, they just stare at me. He is the beginning, supreme over all who rise from the dead. So he is the first in everything. For God, in all of his fullness, was pleased to live in Christ. And through him, God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth, and by means of Christ's blood on the cross. And this includes you, who were once far, far away from God. You were his enemies, separated from him by your evil thoughts and actions. Wow. There's a point that we were separated. But he reconciled us. Who is Jesus? He's the Redeemer. Jesus has redeemed us. John puts it this way. John 1, 11 through 13. He came to his own people, and even they rejected him. How far does God need to go? I mean, God comes and his people reject him. It says, but to all who believe in him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. They are reborn, not a physical birth resulting from human passion or plan, but from a birth that comes from God. And think about that. Jesus becomes a man. Jesus becomes flesh. He steps into our world. And he comes into this sinful, this broken world to redeem it. And as he comes into this world, he's not received by those who should have received him. He dies a criminal's death on a cross. And if you're the devil, you're rejoicing at this thing. You're saying game over. It's like we were saying last week, checkmate. But we find out is that through the blood of Christ, through the blood of Christ, Jesus takes our sin on that cross. He takes our sin. He takes our guilt. He takes our shame. I mean, you're like, that's a cool deal. You could take my sin. You could take my shame. You could take my guilt. And Jesus says, I will take that. I will take that upon myself. But not only that, because I'm not just going to leave you empty. I'm going to give you my righteousness. And so when my Father looks at you, he's going to say, those are my children. They're righteous in my eyes. They are beloved children of God. And the Bible is pretty clear. It's not enough for us to have an intellectual assent to that. Or we say, okay, yeah, you know, Jesus died on the cross. He died on the cross for my sins. But John's pretty clear, right? John says, all who believe in him and have accepted him, he gave them the right to become children of God. And so what John is telling us is that we need to say yes. It's Jesus. Not only do I believe that, but I believe that you died for my sin. You died for my salvation. And I accept what you did on the cross. And Lord Jesus, I want you to come into my life. I want you to change me. I want you to transform me. And beyond that, man, I want to get to know you. I want to go back into this because if you have, as Peter said, the very words of life, I want to hear those words. And if you people are anything like me, I need to hear those words time and time again. I forget things. Just ask my wife. I forget things. But if you haven't come to that place where you said, yes, Jesus, you're my Lord, you're my Savior, I invite you to do that today in prayer. I'd love to pray with you. There's probably about a dozen, maybe two dozen people here that would say, yeah, I'll sit down and I'll pray with you right now. And if you haven't made that that proclamation public, and if you haven't come to the place where you participated in believer's baptism, where we can gather together, and you're saying, yes, I identify with Jesus Christ, death, burial, and resurrection, I want to invite you, talk to me today. Talk to Pastor Zeph. We want to celebrate that with you. We want to rejoice in what God is doing in your life. Because the reality is the life that you were meant to live is found and discovered in the person of Jesus Christ. Now, let me just say something closing. Because my guess is that most of you are here, you're thinking, I get everything you said. I believe before I walked in the door today that Jesus is God. I believe that He is Creator, and I believe that He is Redeemer. I know that life is found in a relationship with Jesus Christ. There's nothing new that you told me today. Let me ask you a question here. How many of you have ever walked into a room and got in that room and said, what did I just walk in this room for?
Yeah.
Done that? Okay, and you know, maybe you like kind of look at your hands, no, I'm not carrying anything. You kind of scan the room. Is there an object that I came in here to get? There's a person sitting right there. Did I come in to talk to that person? You know, now what you can do is you can, you know, when they stare at you like, yes, my hobby, just say, I just came in here to let you know that I love you. Now, if you do it this afternoon, you know, your spouse is going to go, you forgot why you came in this morning. But here's the reality. Anybody over the age of 30, you've done that, right? And in fact, you've done this several times this week. You walked into a room and you forgot why you came there. Here's the thing. We can do this for our Christian experience, for our Christian walk. Because we're going to leave here today. We're gathered together in the name of Jesus, but we're going to leave here. And tomorrow, you're going to walk into a place of business. You're going to walk into your home. You're going to walk into your school. And this is what I hope. You don't forget why you walked into that room. You don't forget that you have a bigger purpose. And that bigger purpose is in this relationship with Jesus Christ. You've got a story to proclaim. And you know what happens a lot of times? Is we leave in this gathering and we're excited. And we go out and we live out lesser stories. Because there's all kinds of little things going on, right? Watch the news tonight. You'll be all freaked out and the world's coming to an end and what have you. And we follow a different storyline. Instead of the storyline that God has for us. And so my challenge as we leave here is to ask yourself, is Jesus Christ, is He my God? Is He my Creator? Is He my Redeemer? And if He is, then it's His storyline I need to follow. And if He is those things, then I need to go back and say, okay, Lord, what are the things that are important? What do I need to focus on? How do you want me to live today? And in these storylines, how do you want me to live out this life? And how do you want me, instead of pointing around here, how do I point people to you? Because guess what? The people that you run into, the people that annoy the heck out of you, God created them for a purpose. He created them for a purpose that they can come into a relationship with Him. If we get caught up in the wrong storyline, we're going to tell the wrong story. Don't forget why you walked into the room. Let's close in prayer. Loving God, we thank You, Lord. We thank You for Your grace and Your mercy. And Father, when we were part of the kingdom of darkness, you snatched us from the kingdom of darkness. You invited us to become children of the Most High God. And Father, may we remember that. May we know who we are as we leave here. As we walk into the various rooms this next week, may we be reminded of who we are. Have Your way with us, Lord. In Christ's name we pray.